The Bible commands us to be holy as God is holy. How do we do that?
It's not just a matter of intellectual interest. It's not just a matter of intellectual curiosity. It is a matter of intellectual discipleship that is prerequisite to obedience to Christ. We can't live above what we know. That's why preaching and teaching the Word of God is so important, because we can't obey what we do not know.
Hello and welcome to Renewing Your Mind. I'm Lee Webb. I'm doing a search here of that command, be holy, and it shows up quite a bit in Scripture, and not just in the Old Testament. You get the impression being holy is important. And let's be clear, we're not talking here about earning our way into heaven. There's no way we could do that. We are saved by grace through faith, not by our works. But we who have been saved by grace are to embrace a new way of thinking and acting, indeed, a new way of living. Let's find out how we're to do that in this message delivered at our 2018 Ligonier National Conference by Ligonier Teaching Fellow Dr. Albert Moeller.
I invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, where we will read together verses 13 to 25. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Spirit inspired Peter the Apostle to write this letter we know as 1 Peter, and he addresses it first as he identifies himself in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and then he tells us of those to whom he is writing, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. Now that's enough for a letter right there. My goodness, the Holy Spirit has inspired Peter to write to those he describes as elect exiles, as resident aliens. He's writing to Christians who are facing the full force and the full fury of Rome, and they have nowhere to call their own. They are as if exiles wherever they go. And the Holy Spirit says to Peter, that's fine. As Paul will say, we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. We may be denied any earthly kingdom. We may be denied any earthly citizenship. We may be considered no one, and the world may say we're nobody. It's all right. We belong to Christ. We have a heavenly citizenship. Even though we are here in this world for now, it's not just those to whom Peter is writing. It's every single Christian. It's every single Christian church. It's every single congregation throughout time until Jesus comes. We are rightly, theologically, biblically understood as resident aliens, as exiles. But not just exiles, elect exiles. Don't you love that? This is not an accident. Before the foundation of the world, we were chosen to be Christ's and to be elect exiles. How's that? It's probably not the first thing you say in evangelism. I'm going to tell you the good news about how you too can be an exile. But that's exactly what the gospel is. And we're told the world is not our home. Looking at this world, who would want to be at home here? I've had several people come up to me today and say, how in the world do you do the briefing without being depressed? Only one reason: Jesus Christ is Lord. I mean, how do you look at anything? How do you look at the headlines? How do you have a conversation with your neighbor? How do you look realistically at the world without giving up hope? It is singularly and sufficiently the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, if Jesus Christ is Lord, you can look at the worst headlines and go to sleep, hopefully thoughtfully. And we as Christians are called as elect exiles. You remember the Sermon on the Mount? We're told to be salt and light. We have a responsibility. We're not here by accident. Even as we are before the foundation of the world, chosen in Christ as his, and we're described here not just as exiles, but as elect exiles, God has a sovereign purpose that is being demonstrated in this age in us as Christ's right now. In 1 Corinthians, Paul reminds us that God has not chosen the strong things of the world, but rather the weak things. He's not chosen the wise things of the world. You do the math. But he's chosen us in order to show the exceeding greatness of the gospel, the exceeding greatness of Christ, the exceeding greatness of his name, the existence of the church as elect exiles over against all the threats that the church has faced, now faces, and will face till Jesus comes. It is the sign to the world that Jesus Christ is Lord. Peter here says he's writing as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He writes to those who are elect exiles. How, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit. Notice how quickly sanctification shows up. It's in his introduction to the letter. He can't even say hello without getting to sanctification. Why has the Holy Spirit led Peter to write this letter? It is because those who are elect exiles of the dispersion, wherever they are found, whenever they are found, we are so found according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and in the sanctification of the Spirit. You will notice, not occasionally, usually in the sanctification of the Spirit. Not oftentimes when you find those who are foreknown by God unto salvation, do you sometimes, usually, occasionally find sanctification. You'll notice it follows in a sequence of an unbroken logic. And then there's a for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. There is atonement in that, but there is also more than a shadow of martyrdom in that. But our main text begins in verse 13. In verse 13, we begin reading, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." And this word is the good news that was preached to you. The turn to personal holiness in this text is profound and it is quick. A part of what it means to be the elect exiles, Christ's people, wherever and whenever we are found, is to demonstrate sanctification in the Spirit and personal holiness that is the hallmark of the church, and as we shall see, is a great perplexity to the world. But notice how the text begins, because it doesn't actually begin where we might think we would begin in making this argument. In verse 13, we read, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." It's interesting, is it not, that the first thing we are told about being a holy people unto Christ is that we have to think about it? I mean, the verbs here are pretty shocking. Preparing your minds for action. You know, you've heard this in the King James, girding the loins of your mind. You're getting ready as if to run. We're thinking actively and carefully, like a runner would prepare himself to run. So also the Christian is to prepare himself, herself, to think as a Christian. There's a principle in Scripture, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Thinking precedes action. And we are called to be thinking Christians, not just as a matter of some kind of intellectual exercise, but as a matter of what it means to be sanctified in the Spirit. Preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. There is a proper intellectual sobriety to the Christian. We, in order to be Christ's people, demonstrated as Christ's people, obedient as Christ's people, in order to be the sign of contradiction we must be to the world, then we must be a people who think in obedience to Christ in order that we may live in obedience to Christ. And there's a sobriety when we understand what's at stake. It's not just a matter of intellectual interest. It's not just a matter of intellectual curiosity. It is a matter of intellectual discipleship that is prerequisite to obedience to Christ. We can't live above what we know. There's a principle in Scripture that's why preaching and teaching the Word of God is so important, because we can't obey what we do not know. The Holy Spirit and the ordinary means of grace says that it's through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God that we are conformed to the image of Christ. And it requires intellectual engagement. It requires intellectual discipleship. The obedience of the mind is required for the obedience of the body. And it is so clear in this text. Preparing your minds for action, therefore. Well, you already see the hermeneutical issue. We began reading with the word therefore. That's never a good idea. It's never a good idea. Therefore is a link word. Husbands know this. I just guarantee you husbands know this. If you came to breakfast this morning and your wife started the conversation with therefore, this is not a good sign. This means that conversation you thought was over is only taking a turn. Therefore. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He said, whenever you see the word therefore in Scripture, you need to ask the question, wherefore the therefore, what is the therefore, therefore? Wherefore the therefore, what's the therefore, therefore? It is to point backwards in the text. We point backwards not only to the introduction, which we have read, but to the verses, especially as you see here in the text. From verse 3 to verse 12, we do not have time to read them, but you know it is the passage about being born again to a living hope. You know it is about God's saving purpose realized in Christ. You know it is about the atonement accomplished by Christ. You know it is about the fact that we have been bought. And then look at a verse like verse 8. I mean, who could skip over this in order to rush past the therefore? Look at verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Mercy. Don't rush past that. Concerning this salvation, by the way, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, that's ours, searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit in Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you, that's us, in the things that have now been announced to us through those who preach the good news, to us by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Now, that's not a part of angelology these days. Most Americans think angels populate little cute paintings on bathroom walls. Little cherubs, you know, they're flying around telling you to be happy and self-actualize and don't worry, God's happy. Those are not the angels found in Scripture. When an angel showed up in Scripture, you had a heart attack. I mean, when the angelic host showed up speaking to the shepherds, they didn't say, hey, how you doing? First thing they said was, glory to God in the highest, don't die. We bring you good tidings of great news, which will be known to all people. They're messengers of God. Just think of what it means that this text tells us that when we're talking about the gospel and we're looking into the reality of the gospel, the revelation of the gospel, we are talking about that which is not only directed to us as information, it is God's saving act whereby he transforms sinners into saints. We're talking about the miracle in which the Jesus whom we love is revealed in his suffering and in his glory. And we are told that the angels long to look. Angels are envious of the fact that when we're speaking of the gospel, we're not just speaking of God's saving purpose. We're talking about God's saving purpose realized in us. That's quite a therefore then, isn't it? On the basis of all that has been revealed about the gospel in preceding verses. We are to prepare our minds for action. And as sober-minded believers, we're to set our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ. In the beginning and in the end of this passage is a clear eschatological reference. We are awaiting a salvation that is accomplished, and it is promised, but there is an already and there is a not yet, and the Christian life is not understandable. It is inconceivable without this eschatological focus. We are awaiting the fulfillment of the promises of everything that has been assured in Scripture. We are looking forward to the day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We are looking for that great day of the Lord. We're looking for the revelation of Jesus Christ yet to come. As obedient children, notice the language here. It's very similar to Paul in Romans chapter 12, where he says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. It speaks about what it means to be a living sacrifice. So also Peter says here, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, notice something. Have you noticed the parallel here, not only between the warning about being conformed that we find in Paul in Romans chapter 12 and here in Peter, but do you notice how the mind is explicitly mentioned as an organ of discipleship? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Or here we read, do not be conformed to what? To the passions of your former ignorance. Let me just tell you, in terms of the descriptions of the church, this is actually one of the most precious because of the verb tense, the temporal context. This is a former ignorance. Did you notice that? Former ignorance. We're not ignorant anymore. If you are born again, if you have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you are no longer ignorant. You no longer have any excuse for living as if you are not called to obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. That was a former ignorance. No such ignorance among Christ's people. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. There's the word holy again, and you notice a repetition. It's not like holy, 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 as we find in Isaiah 6, but it's another repetition. As he who called you is holy, it's a parallelism. You also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. There it is. You shall be holy, for I am holy. But don't rush over the introduction there where it says, for it is written. It is written. How do we know this? How do we know anything about the Christian life? How do we know about Christ? How do we know about the gospel? It is because we are given the gift of divine revelation. This is why our instinct is again and again and again constantly to turn to the Scripture. Why? Because it is written. Sacred Scripture, it is written. It is God's gift to us in divine written revelation. It is written. There's a finality to that. And we need to feel that finality. If it is written in Scripture, then it is true. If it is in Scripture, it is true, and it is eternally true. It is always and everywhere true. It is enough just to say, in Scripture, it is written. But what's written? Notice the citation here from Leviticus chapter 11, verses 41 to 45. You shall be holy, for I am holy. One of the most important things we need to do in reading Scripture is to return and look back to the context in which this is said. What's the quotation? Where is it from? It's from Leviticus chapter 11, verses 41 to 45. Before you read it, I simply want to tell you, it is one of the easiest texts of Scripture for you to obey, and I promise it up front. Look at verse 41, Leviticus 11. Every swarming thing that swarms on the ground is detestable. It shall not be eaten. Whatever goes on its belly and whatever goes on all fours or whatever has many feet, any swarming thing that swarms on the ground, you shall not eat, for they are detestable. You shall not make yourselves detestable with any swarming thing that swarms. And you shall not defile yourselves with them and become unclean through them, for I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Yes, Lord. Yes. Yes, I promise that I will never make myself detestable with swarming things on the ground. As a boy, I was tempted to play with them, but never, never was I tempted to eat them. This is just one of those texts of scripture. I just want to go, got that one down. Got it. No swarming things in here. Not going. Yeah, not going to happen. Whew. But look at that and just ponder a moment that this is the context in which the one true and living God declares to his people, his covenant people, Israel, you're mine. You're mine. You belong to me. I chose you amongst all the nations. And the holiness code and the dietary laws are given to Israel, not just so that Israel would have a unique diet, but so that Israel would, by those repetitious acts of obedience, by the fact that such particular attention was necessary to what one wore and what one ate, there'd be a constant attentiveness to the fact that they belong to God and that they are called to a different way of life simply for that fact. And they also were to be assigned to the nations. Other peoples, believe it or not, God had to say, thou shalt not, because somebody's doing this. Seriously, somebody's looking at swarming things and saying, yum. God's saying, not you, not you. And it's in the middle of this passage, which seems so shockingly odd to us. It's in this passage that God says to his people, I'm holy. Therefore, you're going to be holy. Because I am holy, I expect you to be holy. And it's this very passage that Peter cites as the Holy Spirit inspires him to write to the church, a church of elect exiles, wherever they may be found. The church in every age and every place, wherever it is found, is told from this very context in Leviticus chapter 11, as it is now repeated in 1 Peter chapter 1, because he is holy, therefore we also must be holy. The passage continues, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. And, you know, I'm sure you've heard, as I heard as a boy, and I hear even now, and I read in certain popular Christian literature, fear here doesn't mean fear. I want to tell you what fear means. Fear. Fear. Don't let anybody tell you that fear doesn't mean fear. The same people who are putting angels on plaques in bathrooms are the people telling you that fear doesn't mean fear. In the Bible, fear means fear. And I know, so you say, well, it says fear your father, you're supposed to fear him. Well, you disobey him, you're supposed to fear him. It's a godly fear. The Bible speaks of a godly fear. And the most important godly fear is the fear of God. You look at a passage like this and you say, How in the world do we jump from Leviticus to 1 Peter? How in the world do we jump from swarming things to a church that demonstrates the power of the gospel? We get there because common to both is the fact that the thrice holy God says unto his own people, I am holy, even as I am holy, therefore you be holy.
Ligonier Teaching Fellow Dr. Albert Mohler, speaking at our national conference here in Orlando back in March. His message was titled Awakening and Personal Holiness. You know, as I heard Dr. Mohler talking there, I couldn't help but think about the connection between personal holiness and the title of this radio program, Renewing Your Mind. And you know, Dr. R.C. Sproul wrote about this. He said, God gives us the revelation of sacred scripture in order for us to have our minds changed so we begin to think like Jesus. He said, if you just have it in your mind and you don't have it in your heart, you don't have it. But you can't have it in your heart without first having it in your mind. We want to have a mind informed by the Word of God. Our resource offer this week is the Complete National Conference on 5 DVDs. Again, our theme was Awakening. And you can request all of the DVDs with your gift of any amount by calling us at 800-435-4343. But you can also make your request securely online at renewingyourmind.org. Let me repeat that. Our web address, renewingyourmind.org, and our phone number, 800-435-4343. We always appreciate it when you spread the word about Renewing Your Mind. You can share these programs by way of social media when you go to renewingyourmind.org. There you'll find quick links to share today's program on Facebook, Twitter, or by email. Well, so far in our focus on awakening, we have looked at the need for personal awakening, the new birth. We've talked about the importance of prayer in awakening and our need for personal holiness. Tomorrow, Ligonier Teaching Fellow Dr. Burke Parsons will talk about the church's role in awakening. We hope you'll join us Thursday for Renewing Your Mind.